If you have a Bible, let me ask you to take and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. As we start a brand new year, and we think about the year that has just passed, I think anyone would say that 2016 was probably not the brightest spot in many of our lives. It probably wasn't the brightest spot in some of your life. Maybe you experienced loss, and maybe you experienced a crisis in your family. As we look at the political context of our country, as we look at the terrorism that's in the world, as we look at the things that are taking place both in our country and in other countries around the world, if you're like I am, you look at 2017, you think, Lord, I hope this one's a better one. And I think as we look forward as a church, as we look forward as Christian people, we have to ask ourselves the question, but why is it that we place our hope in God? And not only that, but what is it that we should do as Christian men and women as we go into a new year and as we go into a time when, to be quite frank with you, the whole world needs the church. This country needs Christian men and women who will be Christians. This world needs Christian men and women who will live like Christians. We have enough bad reputation going. We have enough weird things happening. And we need people who will be Christian. But I can tell you, this is not going to be easy. It never has been easy. I'll never forget the time that Leslie and I came back from. We were living in Europe, and we were working with the Muslim people group who we were seeing them come to faith in Christ. And many of them were from dangerous countries, and their lives were in danger when they'd become Christians. And we came to the United States right after September 11th. 2001. And so we had been out of the country at 9/11, all of the catastrophe that took place then. We were living in a foreign country. We were working with Muslims. We came back to America, and we were in a church one Sunday. We were talking about all that we were doing. We were excited about what God was doing, and people were becoming Christians, and we were baptizing people, and we had a church that was meeting in our living room with people who were coming from Islam into Christianity, and some were still Muslims, and they were trying to explore what it means to be Christian. And so the whole thing, we thought it was a really fun story, right? And at the end of the service, this man came to me. It was very clear from the look on his face that he was not happy. And he said to me, he said, son, I don't know why you're wasting your time. He said, I don't know why you're wasting your life. You have a pretty wife, you have a pretty daughter, you have a good-looking son. He said, why are you wasting your time and our money for those people? He said, they're not even worth it. Well, that's not exactly what you expect as a missionary in a Southern Baptist church, right? So I didn't know what to say, and so I looked at him and I said, sir, with all due respect, you're right. They're not worth it. I said, but the sad thing is, we're not worth it either. In fact, the only thing that makes us worth anything is that Jesus died for us. Jesus is worth it. And because Jesus died for the world, then it is our responsibility to let the world know that Jesus died for them. It's not because of them. It's because of Jesus that we go. It's because of Jesus that we live the Christian life. It's because of Jesus that you and I in 2017 are going to have to be courageous and going to have to risk our reputations, and we're going to have to say some things that are uncomfortable. We have to live in a way that's different from those around us. And as you look in Luke chapter 15, I think you find a very similar event taking place. It starts off by saying, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching and listening to him. Now that is listening to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were, what's that word? They were grumbling. They were complaining. It's just like anyone else who would look at us and say, why do you do that? I mean, why do you get up on Sunday morning and go to church? After all, church is a really bad hobby. Right? I mean, if it weren't for Jesus, we could do a lot of other things on Sunday morning when it's raining outside, like sleeping. But instead, we go to church to worship Jesus. And the Pharisees were saying to him, why are you wasting your time with these tax collectors, with these sinners? Now, this word sinners means that these people were really good at it. They weren't normal sinners like me and you. These were people who made their living as sinners. They had a reputation as being really good sinners. So they asked, they were grumbling, they were complaining. Jesus knew the thoughts of the religious Pharisees. He knew they were saying, why is he doing this? Why is he behaving this way? Why is he caring for these people? And so he answered their question by telling a story with three chapters. Chapter one is the story of the lost sheep. Chapter two is the story of the lost silver. And chapter three is the story of the lost son. Let me really quickly show you what Jesus is saying when he talks about why it is that we do what we do. Why we send missionaries. Why we live the Christian life. Why it is that we as Christian men and women have to live as Christians. In spite of the fact that it can be uncomfortable. It says in the first story that he tells, there was a man who had 100 sheep. When he brought them back, he lost one of them. He says, now which of these does not leave their 99 sheep in a field and go after the one that is lost? And when he's found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he comes home and he calls all of his friends to himself. And he says, hey, look, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. Now, if you read the story of this man, this is a really reckless individual. This man did not bring his sheep back to the sheep pen and take them in the sheep pen and lock them up and then go look for the sheep. This man was bringing his sheep home, and as he was in the wilderness, he counted and realized he had lost one. And look, it says he left the 99 in the wilderness to go find the one. There will be people who will look at what you and I do as Christians, and they will say, that's reckless. It's a waste of your money. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your reputation. There are other things that you could be doing. And they will give us a long list of things that they think we should be doing. And they'll say, you're reckless in the way that you live. You're leaving behind the thing that would be comfortable, the thing that's normal. But Jesus says, this man did it with joy. Why? Because he knew the value of finding one lost sheep who was wandering on his own. It says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who don't need to repent. And then Jesus tells story number two, the story of the lost silver. He tells the story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. And he says, if she loses one, will she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds? You know how this works. You've lost something. Your telephone, your glasses. You look in the back of the couch. You look in the car. If you have a phone, you say, hey, somebody call me on my phone. Somebody see if I can figure out where it rings. And then you realize you've got it on silent and it won't ring. You know how it is. You lose it and you search and you find. But she lost one silver coin. It doesn't matter how much we think the silver was worth. To her, it was worth everything. She actually swept the house. Turned the house upside down. And then when she found it, what does she do? The Bible says that she called her friends and she had a party. Now this makes no... This is not reckless. This is foolish. After all, if you're going to have a party, what is the one thing you have to do to have a party? You have to spend what? Money. So she spent all day looking for money, and when she found the money, she spent the money to celebrate finding the money. It doesn't make any sense. There'll be people who look at us and they'll say, that's foolish. Why do you do that? There's more. You could do something better with your money. You could do something better with your time. You could do something better with your energy. You could do something better with your children. Jesus said, but I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy before the presence of God in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus tells the big story of them all. The story of the lost son. And this is the one that is intended to grip our hearts more than anything. Because we've all lost money in our life, right? I mean, I've lost, whether I dropped it down a drain or whether I lost it in a bad expense. Or I've lost money. I've lost things in my life. I've lost a cell phone, dropped it in the water. But I'm going to tell you, when you lose a kid, you've lost it all. And then Jesus tells these people the story of a man who lost a kid. And he says of this kid in verse 11, he says, "Now let me tell you the story of a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate that's coming to me.' So he distributed it among them. And not many days afterwards, the younger son took together everything that he had and he traveled into a distant country. And he squandered his estate on foolish living. And after he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck in that country and he had nothing. And so he went to work and hired himself to one of the citizens of the country who sent him to feed pigs. But he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything to eat. So he came to his senses and he said, 'Now how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food, but I'm dying here of hunger? And I think I'll go up to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired hands.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And he was filled with compassion. He ran and he threw his arms around him and he hugged him and he kissed him. And he said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, go get the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. Because this son of mine who was dead is now alive. He was lost. Now he's found.' And they begin to celebrate." As we look at this story right here, we find a picture of the world that we live in. You see, we find a world that is wrecked, that is ruined, and that is guilty. If you read this story and you feel sorry for the boy who ran away, you have missed Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that this boy was the type of kid we all need to despise. He had looked at his father and said to him, "I wish you were dead. But since you won't die, why don't you go ahead and give me my inheritance because you're in my way?" Now, is that a kid you want to eat at your dinner table? That's this boy. As we look at the world around us, ladies and gentlemen, we're surrounded by people who look at God and they say, "I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't here. I wish that I could worship another God. I wish I could live my life any way I want to live it. I want to be the sexual ethic that I want to have. I want to have the money that I want to have. I want to live dishonestly or honestly. I want to have the family that I want to have. God, you're in my way. I wish you were dead. But since you're not dead, just let me use everything that you've given me for my own good, for my own benefit." That's what this boy was doing. It says that he ended up in a situation because of his lifestyle that he was completely and utterly bankrupt. He had no friends. He had no family. You know, we know people just like that, don't we? All we have to do is go to the mall up here. We go downtown Raleigh. Or you go to your drugstore. You go to Walmart. Or you go to your neighborhood. And we know people who've chosen to live their lives apart from God. And their lives are a wreck. It's easy to feel sorry for a kid who grows up without parents. Who makes bad choices. And we look at him and say, "Man, if he just had a good daddy, he'd be okay." But we look at a kid who's grown up in a good family and a good home, and we say about the kid, "Well, he made his bed and he should do what? Lie in it." We even have a saying for that, right? That's the same thing you find here. You find a boy who made his bed. And Jesus said, "That's him right there." Now, Jesus doesn't tell this story to say we ought to feel sorry for this boy. He tells this story to show us this is what the world is like. Remember where this thing started. It started with a group of people who were sinners, who were tax collectors. And the Pharisees were saying, "Why are you living that way? Why are you paying attention to these people who are professional sinners?" And Jesus tells the story. "Well, look, if there was a man who had 99 sheep and he had 100 sheep and he lost, he'd go find the one. If there was a woman who lost a coin, she would go find the coin. These people are lost sheep. These people are lost coins. These people are lost children." But he doesn't do it in a way to make us sympathetic or feel sorry. Like that man asked me after the service, what makes you think they're worth it? You look at this boy and you say, he's not worth it. He said of his own father, I wish you were dead. Give me your money. When his father gave him his inheritance, he embarrassed his father. It says he went to a foreign country. He spent all of his money on wild living. Later his brother says he had prostitutes and he was a drunk. And then he hired himself out to feed pigs. Of all the disgusting things to do, how low do you have to be to have to live in a pig pen and want to eat pig food? I used to know an evangelist that said, sin will take you further than you want to go, make you do things you never thought you'd do, and make you desire things you never thought you would desire. And we see this in the life of this boy. But the problem is that when we rebel against God, when the world rebels against Him, then the effects of sin begin to take place. You see, God loves us too much to just let us sin freely with no consequences. And so what Jesus is showing here is this is what the world is like. There are people who are living in sin, who are worshiping the wrong God. They're worshiping materialism. They're different types of sin. They've turned them, and suddenly the world turns against them. This boy, there was a famine that he had no food. He had no friends. He had no job. He couldn't even eat pig food. To me, the saddest sentence in here, in verse 16, is that he wanted to eat the pig's food, but no one would give him anything. Not only do we see the crisis of the world, we see the compassion of the Father. Because you see, any of us would look at a man like this and we would say about him, you know, you did that to yourself. When you figure it out, you come home. But that's not what he did. In fact, the Bible says that when he came to his senses, you see, sin makes you stupid. Right? Have you ever seen someone do something and you think, have you lost your mind? And the answer is yes, they have. Men will have an affair and you think, have you lost? You have a wife who loves you. What are you doing running after her? You see kids who they're making good grades at school and all of a sudden they begin to fail out there. And you think, you've got a college. Have you lost your mind? The answer is yes, they have. Sin makes you stupid. And this is what Jesus, when he came to his senses, he realized, this is not where I ought to be. Look around me. This is not the way the world was designed to be. You know, God puts inside of every man and every woman's heart a sense of ought. It ought not be this way. That's a cry to God. It ought not be this way. This boy said, it ought not be this way. He says, I'm going home. But he had a problem. He knew that when he got home, he had dishonored his father. His father could have him put out. In fact, according to the law of the Old Testament, he could have him killed. So he came home. And then we see the most beautiful image in the Bible. We see a dirty, stinking, rebellious, filthy kid. With no hope, no help, no reason to expect anything except rejection. Wandering down a dirty road. It says his father, when he was still a long ways off, this means that his dad was waiting on him. Listen, don't miss that. His dad wasn't inside minding his own business. His dad was waiting. He was watching. He was hoping. It says when the father saw him a long ways off. Now, he could have just stood on his porch like this and said, I knew you'd come home. I knew you'd come home. But he didn't. Now, this is not a manual on how to be a parent. There are times we need to parent this way. This is a picture of God. When God sees a sinner who's a long ways away, turn himself or turn herself toward him and say, "It ought not be this way. Can I come home?" The Father in heaven, with great compassion, says, "Yes." But he doesn't just wait until you show up. He runs, he reaches out, he brings you to himself. The Bible says he cleaned him up. He smothered him with kisses. Frequently we say, you know, "I want to be right with God, but before I'm right with God, I need to quit doing this and stop doing that and get rid of this sin." This boy showed up with all of his sin, with all of his filth, with all of his dirt. He just came to his father and said, "Dad, if you'll have me, here I am." He couldn't even get through his speech. Dad smothered that stinking, rotten, rebellious boy with his love. With new clothes, with new jewelry, with new shoes. Why do we do what we do? Because we have a Father who's full of compassion. Surrounding your church here are people just like this boy. They've turned their back on God and now they're feeling the consequences of it. What do they need? What they don't need is for us to be like the people at the beginning of the story who cross our arms and say, why would we waste our time on people like that? What they need are men and women who are Christians, whose hearts are moved like the Father. Just come home. Dirty as you are, you can come home. Now let me tell you something, this is a messy journey. Because when stinking, dirty people come to our nice, clean churches, guess what? They're stinking and dirty. There's a little verse I skipped over I want to show you as I close. Looking back in verse 10. Perhaps one of the most powerful and overlooked verses in this passage is in verse 10. After Jesus tells the story of the lady who found the coin, he says, "In the same way I tell you, there is great joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." Now, I don't know how you view God. I don't know what you think this verse says. Frequently, we read this Bible verse and we think that this verse says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. How many of you think that's what this verse said? The angels rejoice, right? We think that's what it said. That's not what it says. In fact, it says just the opposite. You see, this verse says there is much rejoicing before the angels in heaven. In other words, the angels don't throw a party when one sinner repents. The angels watch a party happen when one sinner repents. Now, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, we know that the angels are flying. They are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And their face is always looking at what? This is because I'm a teacher, right? We all do this here. What are the angels always looking at? God. They are always worshiping, looking at God. They're not looking down here at us. They're looking at God. So when Jesus is answering the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you live like you live? The answer is because God rejoices when one sinner repents. I don't know how you view God. Maybe you think of God like Santa Claus. When you are on the nice list, God does nice things for you. When you're on the naughty list, then you're going to get a lump of coal. Maybe you view God as a senile grandfather that you can sneak behind the scenes and sin in a certain way that you're comfortable with. Maybe you see God as a great police officer in the sky who's always saying, "Stop, don't go there." Everything you think is fun is a sin. But according to Jesus, God is a happy God who is a partying God when one sinner repents. In fact, it says that just in the same way that this woman threw a party, when one sinner comes home, God is joyful. That means that when it's on Creedmoor Road and somebody says, I think I'm gonna come to church. I think I'm gonna get my life right with God. While some people sit around with their arms crossed, God's going, "Look, right there, there he is. I sent my son. Look, here he comes home." In the backside of a valley in some Muslim country, when somebody gets a Bible and they read it and they think, "I think I want to give my heart to Jesus," God in heaven says, "Woo! Yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. I sent my son so that person could come back home. Here they come. When some girl in downtown Raleigh decides she's tired of the lifestyle that she's living, she wants to give her heart to Jesus, God in heaven doesn't go, well, when you earn it, you can come home. God in heaven says, yes! Blows his little kazoo. Now it's time to party. Because she's coming home. Why do we do what we do, people? It's because we're Christians. And as Christians, we follow God. Our hearts are moved with what moves God. We're compassionate for what that with God is compassionate. And we're excited about the things that excite God. And our Father in heaven looks like the father of the prodigal son, who is moved, who is thrilled, who is filled with hope, who is willing to embrace and clothe and beg for and anticipate. So as we look at 2017, we have no idea what God's going to give us. We do know this. The world needs the church. The world doesn't need the church that tries to align itself with a political party or some agenda in the world. The world doesn't need a church who thinks we have it all together, a church that's pretending to be perfect. Our country needs a church who is moved with the compassion of the Father, who looks around, not saying, well, we did this to ourselves. Ha, 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 ha. But saying, man, you know, if you'll come home, there is a God who will love you, who will clean you up, who will bring you back into the family. You were dead and you can be alive. You were lost and now you can be found. You were blind and now you can see. Our doors are open wide. Because our God is a God whose arms are open wide. Let's pray together. My guess is that on New Year's Day, most of you who've come to church are Christians already. Maybe you're not all Christians. Maybe there's some of you who are out living in the pig pen and you realize that you need to come home. If so, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You can come home. I'll be standing in the front. I'll be glad to talk to you, explain with you what it means to be a Christian. But my guess is the majority of us here today we're already in the Father's house. You know, those people who questioned Jesus thought they were religious too. Their hearts weren't broken with the things that break God's heart. And so today, as we begin this year, my hope, my call, my invitation to you is that you would commit yourself to being a man or a woman, being a church that is moved by the things that move God. We're going to stand in just a minute. We're going to sing. And when we do, I want to say, if you can pray where you are, perhaps you want to come down and pray at the front. Maybe you want to grab another person in the church. And say, would you just pray for me? I'm not really that way. I'm more judgmental than I am full of mercy. Would you help me? Would you pray for me this morning? Let's just let this be a moment. The next few minutes be a time that we ask God in heaven to give us His heart, to move us by the things that move Him. It's so easy for us to look at the people around us and say, they deserve to be where they are. The truth is, they do. But we worship a God who doesn't judge us by what we deserve, of what Jesus did for us. Let me pray. And as I pray, why don't we take this chance and just ask God to move in our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, first of all, we want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that when I was wandering deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore, that you were filled with mercy and compassion, that you welcomed me home, that you cleaned me. We all say this morning, thank you. And Father, also I want to pray this morning that you would give me the heart of compassion. It's so easy for me to judge. It's easy for me to look at people who are different from me and pretend I'm better than they are, forget from whence I've come. Would you help us today, each of us, as we conclude this service? Would you stir in our hearts? And would you make us men and women who are filled with joy over the sinner who repents? Would you give us an open heart like the heart of the Father in heaven? I pray that you'd be with this church. Would you let this church be a lighthouse on the hill for people who are wandering and hurting, for those who need Christ? Would you give them the courage to take the step forward when they come to their senses? Would you make this church what it can be, to rejoice and to receive sinners? And to this end, Father, we want to say thank you. We want to say help us. We are men and women who are desperately in need of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.